All right, we're going to go ahead and finish up here our series on Satan and the secret. We have already covered what's not this secret, and I think it'd be a good idea just to, as an anchor passage here, go back to Ephesians 1 and look at why we're in this passage. We're spending some time on verses that most of the time is read through and moved on through, and the importance of it really isn't grasped. But when we open up the book of Ephesians here, we have all these wonderful blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, kind of just a general statement about the blessings. We've learned that He chose us in Christ. The body of Christ is His vehicle of service today in the dispensation of grace. He brought us into His family as adult sons and daughters so that we could immediately be involved in His plan and purpose. These are all wonderful blessings. He made us accepted in the Beloved. He made us participants of the redemption that Christ accomplished on the cross and the forgiveness of sins. These are all wonderful things. But now in verse 8, he's going to now point our attention to something he really wants to emphasize. All those blessings are super abounding, every one I've just listed. But in the context of Ephesians, he doesn't refer to them as super abounding in this passage until you get to verse 8. And so let's start out at the end of verse 7. We have the riches of his grace that come through all those blessings. Now he's going to point us to the riches of his, something that comes out of the riches of his grace, and he's going to use the word abounding. And it's a superlative. We could even intensify it a little more by saying super abounding. Those other blessings were abounding and super abounding too, but he doesn't mention that with those. Now he's going to talk about some blessings he wants us to realize and to focus on and to really pay attention to, because these are the things he wants to talk about now. And that's verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So there's something he hath abounded out of the riches of grace. He's super abounded in all wisdom and prudence. He's brought us into the sphere of his wisdom, his prudence. And how did he do that? Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He came up with this. This is just as important, understanding this, as he chose us in Christ, the body of Christ, in eternity past to be his vehicle of service in his mystery program. Just as important as being placed in his family as adult sons, just as important as all those, and Paul wants to draw our attention to him right now, is the revelation of the mystery of his will. Something he came up with in eternity past. It's not a plan B. He's not scratching his head saying, well, boy, my plan with Israel didn't go too well. What am I going to do now? And quickly comes up with another plan. It's none of that. In eternity past, according to his good pleasure, just for the good pleasure, the good pleasure of redeeming humanity, redeeming creation unto himself, he came up with this plan. And now he's revealing it to us. And that's what he wants to draw our attention to. He's wrong with that superlative. He's super abounding this to us. And he wants us to focus on this. So that's why we're stopped here for the past few weeks, excluding last Sunday, but the past few weeks before that. And we're spending some time focusing on it. A section that most Christians don't understand, don't believe. If they understand it, reject it. This mystery truth. The distinct apostleship of Paul and God giving to him the revelation of the mystery to proclaim and make known to the world. Now, what is how does this mystery act as the capstone to his plan and purpose for all creation? Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so here we have the culmination. This one verse culminates what the whole universe is going to look like when the fullness of times, when it's completed, what he created time and time for and creation for. And he's going to center the earthly realm in Christ. See, now that wasn't a mystery. We talked about that the last few weeks. That's something that was his revealed will. He made that known since the beginning of the world, how he's going to reestablish his glory on earth through the nation of Israel. But what the mystery is, it comes and completes that picture. What we're involved with completes and fulfills that picture, because now he's revealed how he's going to reclaim the heavenly realm unto his glory, so that the whole universe can be centered around Christ. And so we've been spending some time on this. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 2. We have seen that the mystery that Paul talks about. Why don't we go ahead back to 1 Corinthians 2 here. We're going to finish at least these couple verses here and then do some more work in Corinthians next week. But we have seen that the mystery Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 2, and I guess we should read that now, springing off our passage in Ephesians 1. Now in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the wisdom of the princes of this world, that come to nothing. There's a divine wisdom that brings all the plans, all the purposes of the human and satanic rulers in the spiritual realms, all of Satan's plans, all of his purposes, all of his work, all of his efforts and his cronies' efforts, and brings it to nothing. And what is it that does that? Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, in a secret, this mystery revelation, even the hidden wisdom of God. And so here you have, this is the capstone truth that brings Satan's whole plan and purpose to nothing. His revealed will in the Old Testament, in the earthly ministry of Christ, in the ministry of Peter and the 12, his revealed will explained how he's going to reclaim the earthly realm. But you know, you can't just reclaim the earthly realm, right? You have to reclaim the heavenly realm too, or else the heavenly realm will keep negatively affecting the earthly realm, just like it did in the Garden of Eden, and the earthly realm could fall again. God has to reclaim both realms, and we'll see how this fits into the foolishness of Satan and as we go through here. But it's this mystery that's the capstone. It's what brings fulfillment his reclamation of the whole universe, not just the earthly realm. That was his revealed will, but his mystery will for the heavenlies. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. Again, notice he's saying the same thing he said earlier. This isn't a plan B. He didn't come up with this because, surprisingly to him, Israel's program didn't work out. None of that. He came up with this in eternity past. He ordained it, set it up, designed it before the world. And this is important, unto our glory. Who's our? It's the same ones as in Ephesians 1:4, us in Christ, our glory, us in Christ, the body of Christ. In eternity past, he came up with two groups of redeemed humanity, in Christ humanities. One is going to be the believing nation of Israel, and he's going to use that to establish his glory on earth in accord with his prophetic program. But what Satan has been trying to get everyone else not to observe, and he's even accomplished it with most of historic Christianity, even most of believing Christianity, is the rejection of the fact there's a second group of redeemed humanity in Christ humanity that he's going to do now in accord with his mystery program. This mystery program is for us in Christ today in this dispensation of grace, the body of Christ. This is what we'll be doing in his eternal plan and counsels. This is what we will be doing in reflecting his glory throughout, especially the heavenly realm. It's for our glory. It's a purpose. He created two groups of redeemed humanity. One group wouldn't have been enough. He needed two. One designed and equipped to reestablish His glory on earth, the nation of Israel, and one designed and equipped to reestablish His glory in the heavenlies, the body of Christ, which none of the princes of this world knew. And it's that cosmos throughout the ages, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All throughout the ages, it hasn't been made known. No one knew it. The rulers didn't know it, and no one else knew it either in the angelic or the human realm. And so this is a mystery truth. This isn't His death and resurrection. This is a mystery truth about His death and resurrection. It's not His death and resurrection in general, or more specifically, His death and resurrection with regard to the nation of Israel, the redemption of the nation of Israel. That's been that's part of His revealed will. He revealed that in the past, and we just looked at a few passages, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Anyone could read those passages and see that the suffering servant would suffer, be put to death for His own, to save the nation. Psalm 22, anyone could see the Davidic Messiah King is going to be put on that tree, put on that cross, and suffer there. Anyone could see that. Even an unbeliever could see that. If you don't see it there, it's not because God's hiding it. It's because, in the case of the nation of Israel, as we've been reading in our John study, Israel has rejected it and threw it away, and now doesn't look at it anymore. And it's hid from them for that reason. So it's not about the death and resurrection with regard to Israel and God's the fulfillment of God's prophetic program to reclaim the earth from Satan and reestablish His glory there. That had been revealed in the Old Testament, in the gospel accounts, in the ministry of Peter and the 12. That's God's revealed will. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about His mystery will, His secret will. He had another will, and that's what we're going to look at today. Satan knew all about this. We saw last time we talked on this series, Satan knew about this and tailored his attacks accordingly, yet failed to bring God's plan to reestablish His glory on earth through the nation of Israel to nothing. In his pride, this is Satan, in his pride he thought he could win and nullify God's plan for the earth, for the reclamation of the earth. It was worth the risk because even if he didn't succeed, he thought he would just lose the earthly realm. And then he thought he could continue to attack the earthly realm from the heavenly realm, just like he did at the Garden of Eden. And so he was willing to risk, put Jesus on that cross, rush Him to that cross, battle with Him on that cross, because even if he lost in his pride and so-called wisdom, he thought, well, even if he lost the earthly realm, at least I still have the heavenly realm. And I'll just keep bombarding the earth with my rebellious mindset, and maybe I can get the earth to fall again and it would come back into my possession. He was willing to take that risk. And you see him adjusting his tactics throughout the Old Testament and the gospel account, the earthly ministry of Christ, and even on into the ministry of Peter and the 12, and even on into the ministry of Paul. The Old Testament, he tried to nullify God's promise in 3:15 to crush Satan and his plan, to bruise the head, crush Satan, destroy Satan and his plan of evil by wiping out, by destroying the multiplied seed of the woman. He failed at that, and when the one seed that came out of the multiplied seed of the woman arrived in the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus Christ, he changed tactics. Now he couldn't prevent the seed of the woman from coming. That's what he tried in the Old Testament, but he can get the seed of the woman to die in a way that's counter to God's plan and purpose at the wrong time and in the wrong way. It had to be on a tree. It had to be on a that cross, and it had to be at a right time in accord with Daniel's time schedule. We looked at all this in greater detail a couple of weeks ago. Then, when that didn't work at the end of Christ's earthly ministry, when he saw Christ set his face, he's going to that cross at the right time and die in the right way to fulfill God's plan and purpose, then Satan decided to go full force and battle him on that cross. And he entered Judas, got that whole thing going, put the Lord Jesus Christ through as much suffering and persecution and pain and agony as possible, so he's as weak as possible when he gets on that cross. And then while he's bearing the load of sin, the burden of sin and death for the whole world and for their condemnation and wrath and judgment and darkness, and he's bearing all that on the cross, he's going to battle him. And Satan, in his wisdom, thinks he can win. All he has to do, he thinks, is grab a hold of him, drag him into the pit of hell, and close the gates, or the pit of death, close the gates of hell over him, not forever, just long enough till his body sees corruption. And he will have won. But of course, he didn't win, God, because God raised him from the dead. And Peter makes a big point of this in chapter 2. The cords of death couldn't hold them. The gates of hell couldn't hold them. And he saw no corruption. And Peter is sent out then to proclaim that Satan has been defeated and God has reclaimed the earthly realm. Now, as we go through this, we'll see here at Pentecost, Peter starts proclaiming this message. We're not going to go back. I think we looked at chapter 3 last time. But at Pentecost, Peter proclaimed to the earthly rulers and heavenly rulers behind them, you know, the rulers from 1 Corinthians 2, that unlike all the other sons of David, God raised up this son of David from the dead. And now he's just waiting to return to destroy his enemies. And you can read all this. I got the verses here. We won't turn back to these passages. We've looked at them in the past. He raised up Christ from the dead. And now he was just waiting to return to destroy his enemies and save his friends. That's what the Abrahamic covenant. He's going to rule the world according to the Abrahamic covenant. I will destroy my enemies and save my friends. And that's what he's waiting to do. He's going to rule from David's throne and reclaim Jerusalem and reclaimed Israel, restored and saved Israel, raised up Israel. Through the reclaimed humanity, he redeems humanity out of the clutches of Satan. He redeems Jerusalem and Israel out of the clutches of Satan. And through Israel, he redeems and out of the clutches of Satan the whole earth. And he sets up that kingdom that's going to then stretch out to the whole earth. Now it's a certain, Peter proclaims in early Acts. It's a foregone conclusion. He's sentenced, but he's waiting for the execution of the sentence. And this brings up a good question. Why hasn't God done it yet? If it's all been accomplished at the cross, why hasn't it been implemented? Well, you know, when you go in and someone's accused of a crime and a jury finds them guilty, they get sentenced, right? They get convicted. And then they might come back, a month later, whatever it is, and they're sentenced. And then they might even have some time. I think Martha Stewart had some time when she didn't have to go to jail, had a few months to show up at jail. And so the sentence wasn't carried out till later down the road. You have something similar here. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his cross, was victorious of Satan, bruised his head, brought it all to nothing. Satan has been convicted and sentenced, but we're waiting for the sentence to be carried out. And the question is, what are we waiting for? Well, see, that's where we come in. Right now, in this dispensation of grace, he's calling out a group of people, especially from among the Gentiles, and filling up his second created group of redeemed humanity called the body of Christ. And Paul explains in Romans 11, 25 and 26 and on into 27 that when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, when the body of Christ is complete, when every last member is in place, God's going to recall the body of Christ through that rapture event, bring them back to the heavenly positions in the heavenly realm, and restart his prophetic program with the nation of Israel that culminates in the completion of that final aspect of Daniel's time schedule, that 7-year tribulation period, culminating in his return and the establishment of the kingdom. Why the sentence hasn't been carried out is because you can't just remove all the rulers and leave nothing. You have to replace them with other rulers. And so he's filling up the body of Christ to assume the positions of rulership in the heavenly realm. And then by the time you get to the end of that tribulation period, he'll have cast out Satan and his followers out of the heavenly realm, placed us, because we've already been raptured there in the positions of rulership in the heavenly realm. And he's going to, on the earthly realm, he's going to cast out all of Satan's human cohorts out of their rulership position and replace them with the members of the nation of Israel. And they're going to rule the earth through the nation of God's going to rule the earth through the nation of Israel and through the heavenly realm through the body of Christ. The evil human, the unbelieving human element, and the fallen angels are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, Satan into the bottomless pit, and God's going to set up that kingdom, and you're going to have then the whole universe beginning to display what it's going to look like in that fullness of times and when the heavenly realm and the earthly realm are operating in accord with God and his plans and purposes. So today he's calling out that body of Christ. When it's complete through the rapture event, we're going to be removed, placed in our heavenly positions. He's going to throw out the old rulers, put in the new rulers, and fulfill his program for the heavenly realm. God took Satan, if we go back now to our 1 Corinthians passage, God took Satan completely in his own craftiness. Look at this. Go to chapter 3. Just flip over a page. I think you were already in 1 Corinthians 2. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 and look at verse 18. Let no man or no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seemeth to be wise in this world, it's important to realize that, he obviously in his context here, he's referring to human rulers, but more importantly, why are they thinking this way? It's because of the satanic rulers behind them, the mindset of Satan working in the earth through these human rulers. Any that seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So you'll take all the wisdom of this world, and God's looking down on it. He says it's a bunch of foolishness. And of course, the prime example of that in 1 Corinthians 1 is the cross. It's the foolishness of God. A crucified Savior and Messiah and King, how can that be? It was foolishness to human, according to human wisdom, but it was the wisdom of God. It was the true wisdom of God and his plan and purpose. For it is written, he taketh the wise, and who is the source of all prideful wisdom that's foolishness? Satan. And he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He caught Satan in his own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth, verse 20, the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. They are for nothing. There's that emptiness. He took all that work that Satan's been working out. Satan's permeating the earthly realm with his mindset, all the things he's been doing through the ages, all that, and all the work, all the effort, all the energy, all the finagling, all the deceptions. He's been taking that all together. They got a big web, and he caught himself in it. And he got caught, and it took down his whole system. He said, we saw this in Ezekiel, he said, no one can keep a secret from me. I can outsmart everyone. I will be victorious because I'm wiser than anyone else. No one can outsmart me. No one can keep a secret from me. So you know what God did? He kept a secret from Satan and everyone else too, but especially from Satan. That's all it took to catch Satan in his own deceit, in his own trap, and brought down his whole evil empire. Satan blew it, from his perspective anyway. He thought he could outmaneuver God and bring his plan to nothing. His revealed plan in the Old Testament, the death and resurrection of Christ in relationship to Israel's prophetic program. He failed at doing that. And then he blew it again and something he couldn't know. And he blew when he didn't know. He's a complete loser, is what 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 20 is talking about here. His so-called wisdom utterly failed him because what he didn't know was that through that same cross, God would not only reclaim the earth, he knew that. And he made a little bit of risk there. Once it got to the point of the cross, he tried to get rid of the cross entirely. When he couldn't, he was going to go battle him after he's weakened him to such a degree he thought he could win. Of course, that failed too. But he knew about that. That's God's revealed will. But what he didn't know is that God had a plan not only to reclaim the earth unto his glory through that cross, but God had a plan to reclaim the heavenly realm through that cross as well. And he sent Paul out to proclaim it. Paul comes along and reveals that Satan blew it because he didn't know how God would reclaim the heavenlies through another group of redeemed humanity. He didn't know that. God kept it a secret. He never revealed it before. Satan, when he had God's revealed will about the cross of Christ and Israel's prophetic program, and he knew he could at least strategize, he blew it. But then he ran into God's will that he couldn't have known. And he blew that too. The same thing he blew in his revealed will also means he lost the heavenly realm in accord with his mystery will. And that's what we want to look at now. Peter's preaching, we want to compare Peter and Paul here. Peter's preaching preached in early Acts, and really through his whole ministry. Remember, Peter and the 12 are confined to the circumcision, to the believing remnant of Israel that was fading off the scene at this time, especially at the Pentecost before Paul arrived on the scene. Peter's preaching of Satan's defeat and God's repossession of the earth in accord with Abraham, a covenant from Satan's clutches as the usurper, would have made Satan mad, but it wouldn't. But he still had some hope. He could still console himself with the thought that he still retained control of the heavenly realm. A very important point to see here. He risked it a little on that cross. He didn't really have any options because Christ is going to that cross, and he battled Christ and he failed. He lost the earthly realm. Peter gets up and preaches that at Pentecost and on after that in his ministry. And Satan, in his so-called pride and wisdom, consoled himself that he still had the heavenly realm. And he would just bombard the earthly realm from the heavenly realm, just like he did at the Garden of Eden. And someday he'll get the earthly realm to fall. But what did Satan miss? What does it show that Satan's wisdom was really foolishness? He's missing something. And it's such a common, easy thing that he slipped on. Is if you save somebody from something, let's say it's a nation under attack and you pull them out of danger and by subduing the surrounding enemies, and then you leave. What are the surrounding enemies going to do? They're going to start bombing them again, right? You may subdue them for a little while, but they're going to come back as soon as you leave. We see that all the time, right? What you have to do, what he should have recognized God would have to do is not just reclaim the earthly realm, and we got a diagram here, not just reclaim the earthly realm, because if he just reclaimed the earthly realm, this is what Satan missed, if he just reclaimed the earthly realm, Satan would be able to send his influence and rebelliousness into the earthly realm and get the earthly realm to fall again. Bombard it with his rebelliousness. So if Satan, here's the point, if Satan was as smart as he thought he was, he would have realized there has to be a way that God reclaims the heavenly realm. And that's going to kick him out. But he didn't recognize that. He didn't understand that. His wisdom was just foolishness. Of course, if God reclaimed the earthly realm, God would also have to reclaim the heavenly realm. He can't just leave the earthly realm under the satanic influences. The earthly realm would just fall again sometime. Satan should have realized that God has to have a way to reestablish his glory in the heavenly realm. Then, if he just reclaimed the earthly realm and left Satan in the heavenly realm, which is what Satan thought, licking his wounds as Peter's preaching down there saying he's lost the earthly realm, Satan says, well, at least I have retained the heavenly realm. And that's, I can keep bombarding earth with my mindset, with my rebelliousness. And who knows, maybe one day I can do what I did back in the Garden of Eden and get the earth to fall again. So there has to be a way. What he should have realized is God had a way to reestablish his glory in the heavenly realm as well, so that it's running by the mindset of Christ, in accord with Christ, God's will, and God's plan and purpose. And now, when that fullness of times, when the creation is restored in the heavenly and earthly realms, you're going to have an in Christ group on earth, the nation of Israel, believing Israel, reestablishing his glory on earth. And you're going to have a redeemed group of humanity, in Christ humanity, called the body of Christ, displaying his glory in the heavenlies. The heavenly realm will be positively influencing the earthly realm, and the earthly realm will be positively influencing the heavenly realm, and the whole universe will operate in accord with that. Satan's foolishness. God kept this a secret, what he's going to do in the heavenly realm, but Satan should have been able to figure it out, not maybe in detail and specificity, but he should have known if God has a plan to reclaim the earthly realm, he also must have a plan to reclaim the heavenly realm. And he didn't take that into account. He missed that. He's not as wise as he thinks. He's taken in his own craftiness. This is all in hindsight. This is obvious. If he's going to reclaim the earthly realm, it's obvious he has to reclaim the heavenly realm around that earthly realm, that so that there's no negative effects that could cause the earthly realm to fall. And that's when we go back here now to 2 Corinthians 6-8. He is bringing this out. See, that's what none of the rulers knew. They didn't understand about this secret program, this secret purpose to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies so that the whole creation would operate in accord with him and his will. Deliverance from enemies isn't enough, right? God oftentimes delivered Israel from their enemies, but then the enemies would just come back, right? What David's waiting for in the Psalms is for God to come and deal with the enemies once and for all, so that he can create the new nation of Israel, establish them in peace and righteousness, and they never have to worry about enemies again. That's the fullness of the dispensations. That's the fullness of creation, created in accord with God and his purpose. And 2 Corinthians 6-8 says there's something about the preaching of the cross And we're kind of jumping in the middle of the passage here, but that's what the whole first chapter and really on into chapter two was about. Brings all of Satan and his whole plan of evil to nothing and nullifying it. And that something is what Paul calls the mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which had been kept secret since before creation, and being unsearchable anywhere. It was something kept secret. He didn't reveal it before. Neither Satan, nor man, nor angels, nor anyone else in any other category knew about it. It was unsearchable. You just read through as many, Paul says over and over again how it was a mystery, it was a secret. It was unsearchable. It wasn't known to the sons of men. It wasn't known to the angels. It wasn't known. It was unsearchable. You could hook together all the supercomputers of heaven and earth, put them all together, and type in your search. Search the all of human wisdom, all of worldly knowledge, all of even the non-Pauline scriptures. Search it for the mystery, and you know what? The machine will gurgle and smoke and puff and vibrate and work and work, and you know what's going to come back on that screen? No match. The only place you can find it is in Paul's scriptures. And then, as if that wasn't enough, in Ephesians 3, Paul kind of adds to that, it wasn't hid in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, the ministry of Christ, the ministry of Peter and the 12. It was hid in God. And he, through that, keeping that secret, he took Satan down in his own craftiness. He got caught in his own web of deceit, his own pride, and it took him down. It took him down. It's God's plan. A plan of glory involves the glory for us in the body of Christ, and it comes from the Lord of glory. It's going to be this cross work of Christ is going to be the source of glory for the in Christ group, people called the nation of Israel, to reestablish his glory on earth. And through the cross of Christ, we're made participants in the reflectors of his glory and reestablishing his glory in the heavenly realm. Now, if you just think about how Satan has changed his tactics as he's learned more and more. First, he tried to destroy the multiplied seed of the woman. Then he tried to get the singular seed of the woman to die at the wrong place or the wrong way or the wrong time. Then he tried to silence Peter and the 12. Guess what he's doing today with this message? See, Peter and the 12's message said he lost the earthly realm. He's licking his wounds thinking he still had the heavenly realm. Then God raised up Paul to say, no, he's lost the heavenly realm as well. So guess what Satan's plan is going to be? Don't look. He's not a territorial, sending territorial demons or any of this other phooey nonsense. The way Satan's working is he's trying to silence the proclamation and preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Preach him in other ways. Preach him with Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the prophetic program. That, even among believers, that'll at least confuse them all up so bad they won't be able to serve the Lord down here on earth. Just don't preach the mystery. That's why this whole the book of Ephesians is going to end with Paul saying, please pray for you and me that we boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Because it proclaims that not only the victory of Christ, the total defeat of Satan and all his cronies and everything he's been working for, all brought to nothing. And his goal now is to try and silence the preaching of the mystery. And he's been largely successful. Forget all those religious churches that are mostly apostate Christianity. Forget even those denominational churches that are probably mostly apostate too. But even in the so-called Bible churches, you go in and talk about the mystery, they're not going to have any idea what you're talking about. And if you keep talking about it, they're going to feel so threatened by it, they're going to kick you out. That's Satan's plan of attack. He doesn't want to hear about his demise and complete ruin of his plan and purpose that the proclamation of the mystery announces, not only to the earth and on earth, but throughout the heavenly realm. And we won't turn there again, but in Ephesians 3, I think it's verse 8 or 9, he says that that's our, when we proclaim that mystery, we're proclaiming the manifold wisdom of God. And the flip side of that is the utter and complete stupidity and foolishness of Satan. And Satan's going to try and stop that. That's his goal today. Don't put away that mystery. Don't proclaim it. Don't preach it. That's why Paul says, pray that I continually, boldly speak the mystery. What Satan couldn't have known is that God had a secret purpose in the cross of Christ, through the death of Christ on that cross. He would not only restore the earthly realm unto his glory in accord with his prophetic promise with the nation of Israel, which he had revealed. He had spoken about since the beginning of the world, and as stated explicitly at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry by Zacharias, prophesying through the Spirit. And it's said explicitly by Peter in Acts 31 at that point. What he's teaching is nothing new. It's not a secret will. It's what he'd revealed and all the prophets had spoken about since the beginning of the world. Satan knew about this, but what Satan didn't know about is this. Through that cross, he would also restore the heavenly realm unto his glory, which means taking it away from Satan and reclaiming it for God, reclaiming it for himself in accord with his mystery program for the body of Christ, which he kept secret since the world began. He didn't reveal. It's the mystery of his will, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. And that's in Romans 16:25, Ephesians 1:11, are both ones that go into great detail on that. So in the end, what Satan didn't realize is that God in eternity past, before Satan was ever on the scene, in eternity past, he already knew all this. And he created two groups of redeemed humanity in eternity past. He's going to use one group of redeemed humanity in Christ, redeemed humanity, to he's going to call the nation of Israel, and he's going to use them to reclaim the earth and restore his glory on the earth. And he created another group in eternity past called the body of Christ, and he's going to use them to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. And today, in these so far 2,000 years of the dispensation of grace, he's been calling out sinners to save and to put in the body of Christ, filling up the body of Christ. And when he calls it the fullness of the Gentiles, his message, especially among the Gentiles, when that reaches its fullness, every rulership position in the heavenly realm will be accounted for, and he'll remove through the rapture event and take us up to our heavenly positions. And then you'll have the whole universe doing what Ephesians 1:10 says. Ephesians 1:10 says that the earth is going to be operating in accord with God and his glory in Christ. The earthly realm is going to be in Christ, centered in Christ. He's going to do that through the nation of Israel. And then what the mystery is that he's got the heavenly realm, he's got another group of redeemed humanity, of in Christ humanity, called the body of Christ. And when both are operating in complete accord with God and his will, the whole universe will be centered in Christ. Ephesians 1:10. That's all accomplished through that death. The cross didn't just bring to nothing Satan's plan for the possession of earth. It brought to nothing his possession of the heavenlies. It brought to nothing Satan's whole plan of evil through the ages for all creation. See, that's what Satan tried to do. He tried to center creation in him. through that cross, God brought back what belonged to Him, redeemed humanity, redeemed creation, and brought it all back to Him, and is going to center it in Christ, the way it's supposed to be, the way it was designed to operate. Everything Satan's done through the ages, all that work he's been doing, ascending, all that time he spent stealing away God's things and claiming them for himself, trying to make himself the center of the universe, all that time, all that work, all that energy, all that effort, all that finagling, all that outmaneuvering, all that racing and rushing and twisting and turning, all that for Satan and his cohorts, and his whole plan of evil is brought to nothing. That's what God raised up Paul to proclaim. It's all been brought to nothing. Satan's whole plan has been brought to nothing. He's just waiting now for the sentence to be carried out, the fullness of the Gentiles as members of the body of Christ reach its fullness, and he'll restart his program with nation of Israel, and then finish everything off, bringing the heavenly realm and the earthly realm united together in Christ. What Satan could and did know about the former, but thinking in his prideful wisdom, could change the outcome, battled against the fulfillment throughout the Old Testament and earthly ministry of Christ, culminating the battle of the cross. And really, we should add here also the attack to silence Peter and in early Acts there and at other times. And he thinking he was risking only the loss of the earthly realm. But what Satan could not and did not know is that the mystery of God's will, see, this one is his revealed will. This one is the mystery of his will. His secret will was that through that cross, what he kept secret, hidden within himself, what he accomplished at that cross, he would also reclaim the heavenly realm from Satan, reestablishing his glory there, centering the whole creation in Christ, perfectly displaying the Lord of glory, as it says in our 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Passage, or 2 verse 8. Satan had what he thought was glory that turned out to be shame. Let's just look at this, and we'll go over to Colossians. Colossians 2 verse 15. Colossians 2 verse 15. Notice, I guess, look at the end of verse 14. So we see he's talking about the cross here. The end of verse 14, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Through that cross work, when Satan thought he could grab hold of Christ, drag him into the pit of death, close the gates of hell over him just long enough for his body to see corruption, but then that he was defeated. God raised Christ from the dead through that resurrection, exalted him. He ascended back to the Father, exalted to the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father. This all comes from Acts 2 and 3. Seated at the right hand of the Father, above all others, given all power and authority, it says, on earth, it says in Matthew. As he goes up through, as he ascends, remember what Satan tried to do? He's going to ascend through that heavenly realm and take the place of Christ as the center of the universe. Now you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's won the battle. He's defeated Satan. And he goes and he ascends through that heavenly realm, declaring the defeat of this whole satanic realm. Is seated at the right hand of the Father, gets farther, as says in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, far above all powers and principalities. As high as Satan was able to ascend, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended far higher to the very right hand of the Father. And what's I mean, that's amazing. I'm not going to say more amazing, but what's equally at least amazing is this. If you go on to, that's in the end of Ephesians 1, you go on into Ephesians 2, and you learn he took us, the body of Christ, up there with him. It's an amazing thing. Seated us together with him in the heavenly places. And he spoiled on the way up. He spoiled them. And every time we boldly proclaim the mystery, it announces the spoiling of Satan and his whole plan of evil. That's why it's so important to proclaim it. That's why this whole church and my own ministry, the Bold to Speak the Mystery ministry, is there. We have to just keep boldly proclaiming it. That's our job down here. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And would it be, as Paul says at the end of Ephesians, we'd be faithful to that task, not adding anything to it, not subtracting anything to it, just proclaiming it boldly. So he made their part shameful. Satan thought the cross was foolishness when in fact it was the wisdom of God. We're actually going to look at this. We're going to go back now and look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 next week. And then when we'll take that into our passage in verses chapter 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 8. And I think it'll really put everything together. So the cross... this was not known by any being how God would accomplish this, the restoration of the whole universe unto his glory. It wasn't known by human or angelic, earthly or heavenly, physical or spiritual, until the risen Lord Jesus Christ revealed it directly to the Apostle Paul. And you read about that in Ephesians 3, 1 and 2. Who proclaimed it in increasing clearness, fullness, and boldness over the next 30 years by and through his distinct apostleship. So now when you realize that, guess how Satan works? What's the first thing he's going to try and get us to do as believers, let alone the whole world as believers, us, what's he going to try and get us to do? The first thing he's going to do is get us to say, Paul's apostleship isn't distinct. Well, Paul's apostle isn't distinct, then there's no secret will of God, a mystery will of God. And if there's no mystery will of God, then there's no reclamation of the heavenly realm. The whole universe won't be reclaimed unto God's glory. And you also throw away where God's working today, the whole triune Godhead's working today. We saw that the last part of Romans 15. That's what Satan's going to try. Here, you want to know what Satan's doing today? Forget territorial spirits. Forget all that. Today, what he's trying to do in simplest form is get believers especially to throw away Paul's distinct apostleship. And the minute you do that, you throw away the mystery. And the minute you do that, you throw away what the triune Godhead is accomplishing today in this dispensation of grace and his mystery program. Paul began making this known around Israel and the countries around Israel. People argue over these dates, whatever. 34 to 44, we'll say, especially through his three missionary journeys, let's say 45 to 60. He's taking it out further and further and further out into the world. He's the light unto the Gentiles, he says at the beginning of his missionary journeys in Acts 13. And you see, that's like sending up flares. And the Jews of his day got it, but unfortunately, most of Christianity of our day doesn't get it. God wasn't supposed to send one person out to even a Jew out to take his message to the world. It was supposed to go out through the nation of Israel, not one person. God set aside the nation of Israel and created and started anew with a new creation, the body of Christ. And now Paul is the light to the world in this dispensation of grace. When God restarts his program with the nation of Israel and sets up the kingdom, Israel will be his light. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3, his light to the world. There's been a change in programs when you get to Acts 13, for sure, with the raising up of Paul in Acts 9. And by the time you get to Acts 13, it's stated clearly that Paul is now God's light to the world. That should make us ask, well, how can that be when the whole Old Testament, what we traditionally call the Old Testament, when Christ's whole earthly ministry and all the teaching of Peter and the 12 say that Israel, the redeemed nation of Israel, will be the light to the world. Paul comes along in Acts 13 and says, no, I am. See, it shouldn't make us say there's been a change in programs. And so the missionary journeys, he takes it out further and further, this light out further and further, and it culminates in the full revelation of the mystery being permanently recorded in Paul's prophetic scriptures and dispersed throughout the world. Let's just take a look at that. Hopefully you're still in Colossians. Maybe you turn back to Corinthians, but in Colossians 1. Let's look at Colossians 1, verse 25. Colossians 1, verse 25. Now we're very late in his ministry, as he's nearing the end of his ministry here. And he says, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. And in Ephesians, he calls it the dispensation of grace for the Gentiles especially, which is given to me for you. Well, the Colossians were mostly Gentile as well, to fulfill, complete the word of God. And what is his message that completes the word of God? The non-Pauline scriptures show how God is going to reclaim the earthly realm unto his glory through Israel. The full revelation of God has to also explain how God's going to reclaim the heavenly realm through the body of Christ. And Paul is the one to make that known. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. So it wasn't made known before. It was a secret. It wasn't hidden in the scriptures. It was hidden God. No one knew it. But now is manifest to his saints. How? Through the ministry of Paul in person. And this is why it's so important at the end of the Romans. He goes from his ministry in person and God's teaching Paul that what's going to happen is his people learning through his personal presence is going to diminish. Pretty soon he's going to die. And what's going to instead take place is more and more people are going to learn not from his personal presence, but from his scriptures, Paul's epistles. And that's what we learn it from, what everyone else since Paul has learned it from. Lord Jesus Christ revealed it directly to Paul. Paul wrote it down in the scriptures through the Holy Spirit, sent those scriptures out into the world, and when we read it, the Holy Spirit teaches, he's the ultimate author, teaches those words to us, reveals those words to us, and we learn about the mystery, and that it's not a mystery anymore, it's not a secret. He says in Romans 3:9, he wishes that all people knew the mystery. It's not a secret anymore. What no one could know, now the plan is that everyone would know the mystery. This would have made Satan excessively mad with the preaching of Paul and his utter defeat, his utter demise, his utter ruin, because now he's left without any consolation. Before, with the preaching of Peter, he thought he'd at least still be able to operate in the heavenly realm. Then God raised up Paul and said, no, you can't work there either. You've been cast out from there too. I've reclaimed the heavenly realm through that cross as well. The very thing he tried to do through the death of Christ, attempting to change the outcome of God's promises, bringing his plan for the universe to nothing, utterly failed. In fact, what he did with Christ on that cross brought the fulfillment of God's plan for the universe, not just the earthly realm, but for the heavenly realm as well, bringing Satan's plan, everything he's been working on through the ages, to absolutely nothing. All for nothing. That's the mystery.